Wow, we are just moving so quickly. I can't believe that we're on lesson 3. We're going to be studying the last chapter of 2 and then all of chapter 3. And in this lesson, we learned about recognition. Recognition can come with a cost. And there are two people being recognized, Haman and Mordecai. Both of these men take a stand, one out of conviction and the other out of pride. And we learned that recognition can result in a consequence, which for both of these men would be death. For many, knowing that death is inevitable will bring you closer to the Lord. Many have cried out to the Lord when they are on their deathbed, and they reach out to God, and they want God to take control of their life. When there is a threat of dying, whether that be physically through an illness or mentally through a loss of a job or even emotionally through the loss of a spouse or through divorce, we begin to see that we can't do life on our own. We see ourselves as who we are and the great need that we have for a Savior. Psalm 139, 1-3 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. And I just want us to look at these men and how they've been recognized. Mordecai is probably some sort of judge, which is why he is placed at the gate. And this is basically where business was taken care of. And Esther still looks to Mordecai as the one who has authority over her, even now that she is queen. Mordecai hears of a plot. We talked about that in lesson 2. It's against the king. And the king is saved because of Mordecai revealing this information. And the event was recorded in the Chronicles of Persia. It was customary for men like Mordecai to be recognized for such an act, but Mordecai isn't. It is actually 5 years later, and we're going to study that later in our lessons. That's whenever Mordecai is recognized. But the point that needs to be made here is that God's timing is perfect. Often our recognition of good work will come from the Lord through blessing, not from the applause of man. There are many of you who feel that you should have been recognized for a job well done. Maybe you completed a project at work before its deadline, or you received salesperson for the month, or as a mom, you've worked every day that probably goes unnoticed of things that you do for your children and for your family. Mordecai was doing what he believed was best for the king and for Esther, and he was a protector. He wasn't trying to receive recognition, but was doing his best in the work that he had been given. How are you being recognized today? Do you feel honor is due you? I just want us to learn from Mordecai, to stay focused on what God has called you to do, and don't get caught up in the pageantry or the protocol that we believe is owed to us. If we get caught up in that, we'll quickly become very self-centered and self-righteous through thinking of what should have been done for us. A thank you, a reward, some type of public recognition. Let's just don't go there. Let's just stay focused on God, and let's do all of our work unto Him. God desires for us to give Him the honor and recognition as we work for His kingdom. We will receive our rewards in heaven for the work we do for the Lord, and I think there is much to learn through this type of honor system. To be a servant comes without great recognition from the world, but God sees everything. As I think about serving God and not man, I think of a dear, dear friend of mine. I really don't think that there is anyone who more defines servanthood than her. She is an unbelievable servant, and she does every bit of it for the Lord, not for man's recognition. If she's thanked or given recognition for her services, it seems to embarrass her. She doesn't want a fuss. All her work truly comes out of the love she has for the Lord. And she is always in the background doing all the hard stuff that no one else wants. She makes dinners for anyone who is in need. She keeps children weeks at a time when a parent has a need and can't take care of the kids. She does it all while still mothering her own family and taking care of their individual needs. Ephesians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does." Next, we learn about Haman and his recognition here in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3. He is honored. Scripture tells us that he is given a seat of honor above all other nobles. And he is an Agagite. And an Agagite, it's an intentional reference to the tension that is going on between the Israelites and the Amalekites. It stems from the time of the Exodus when Israel fought with Amalek in the wilderness. And Exodus 17:15 foretells that the Lord would be at war with them from generation to generation. And this ancient feud between the Israelites and the Amalekites is reported in 1 Samuel 15. You can go and study that. Agag was a king of the Amalekites, and Saul the Benjamite, son of Kish, which is in 1 Samuel 9. He was directed to totally destroy the Amalekites, but he failed to do so even though he won the war. He took Agag as prisoner, but Samuel the prophet confronted the king and cursed him for not completing the task. So here we see this tension that is going on between Haman and Mordecai. And Haman doesn't even know that Mordecai at this point is a Jew. He does find out later in Scripture, just a couple of verses down. But Mordecai definitely knows that Haman is an Agagite. So here at the king's gate, all were to kneel and pay honor to Haman. It's the king's command for that to happen. But Mordecai wouldn't. We're not told the true reason why he didn't, but most probably it's not because of his religion, because he did many other things that would have been against his beliefs as well. It's most probably totally focused on this family background and the feud that is happening between the Agagites and God's chosen people. Those who worked with Mordecai, they asked him why he refused to comply with his, and his response to them was that, "I am a Jew." And when Haman was told about Mordecai, he was enraged. And he knew whose Mordecai's people were, God's chosen people. So he made the decision. He didn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill all the Jews. And we see strong persecution here. Persecution has been throughout the history of God's people. Christians will be persecuted. Scripture tells us this. But you and I need to decide how we will stand up to it. And I hope that we'll never see the persecution that we hear of from our missionaries in other countries. I hope that we don't see that here in America. But one thing is for sure, you will be faced with having to take a stand. And will it be for Christ? Haman took his recognition and used it to hurt others. He has no care for human life, and his only priority is truly to himself, to be honored and to be seen as powerful. Now, the book of Abraham, I think I've said it every lesson, and we'll continue to speak this, but it has great symbolism to show us the spiritual aspect of our walk with Christ. In chapter 1, we talked about the king being symbolic of a non-believer, or even a believer who is not allowing God to have full authority. He was the ruler of his kingdom. Self was full authority. And in chapter 2, we were introduced to Mordecai and to Esther. Mordecai, as we said in lesson 2, he represents the Holy Spirit. And as we learn more about him, we will notice that he is always protecting, training, counseling, just as we know the Holy Spirit does for every believer. And then Esther, she is seen as the deliverer. When she met the king, he realized she was everything he was looking for. And as we continue to study the book of Esther, we're going to see how she influences and changes the king's life from inside out. And now in chapter 3, we're introduced to Haman. And as we've studied, we've learned that Haman represents all that hates God. He comes from family that is the enemy of God. And when he learns that Mordecai is a Jew, he wants nothing more than to destroy not only him, but all the Jewish people. For every believer, there is a Haman that will do anything to destroy your relationship with the Lord. Ephesians 6 commands us to put on the full armor of God so that we can always be alert and be prepared for any spiritual battle. And I want to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 to you right now. Many of you, if you have Bibles, I really encourage you to go and just to sit with the Lord and study the scripture and really see what God is telling you to put on that full armor. This is what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which is with you, and that it can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I really just would love to just do a study of just that one day with you guys and just really look at each one of these pieces of armor and what it means to you and me as a child of God and the power of God whenever we put on that full armor to stand against the enemy. So the next thing that we're going to look at is the consequence of Mordecai taking this stand in verses 7 through 15. Basically, what happens here is that they cast lot for the selection of the date. And it happens, this is 5 years now, okay? 5 years after Esther has become queen. And the lot means fate, and it's where astrologers and magicians come together, and they basically, like, throw dice. And it happens the first month of the year, and all decisions on the calendar, they were made based on the lot. So whenever they throw it, it lands on the 12th month. So Haman goes and he tells the king of the people who whose customs are different is what he says. And they don't obey the laws. He is really stretching the story a little bit to get the king to do. He's manipulating basically the facts to get the king to do what he desires to happen. And although what Haman spoke was a lie, we must realize that we are different as Christians. God has called you and me to be separated from the world, yet to live in it. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I've had so many say, "So Melissa, how do I do that? How do I renew my mind?" You do it through what we're doing right now, studying scripture. You do it through having a relationship with the Lord, studying his word, coming to know God, and then praying with him, spending time with him, communing with him. That is that renewing of your mind, not conforming to the world, but seeing what God desires, his desire for you to be Christ-like, and renewing your mind in that. So it's not in the king's best interest, is what Haman tells the king, to tolerate this of these people. And he basically says that he wants to issue a decree to destroy, and that he will put money into the treasury for this happening. And so what does the king do? He gives his ring, which is the ring of authority, to Haman. And he tells him to keep the money and do as he wishes with the people. So by giving him this ring, he is giving him full authority to do whatever he wants, to write this decree and to send it out. Psalm 37, 12 through 13 says, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." And we're going to just see that so played out in the book of Esther as we study together. So they wrote the script, and it basically said to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. It's written on the 13th day, and the 14th day was the first day of Passover. So when this goes out, it's the day before celebrating the freedom from Egypt. This decree was sent for their destruction. How devastating to think about that. So the edict is issued, and what we learn in Scripture here at the end is that Haman and the king sit down and basically drink together as the city is just bewildered by the law that has been put into place to destroy these families and these friends. There's just no regard for human life seen between the king and Haman here. The stand that Mordecai took had consequences, not only for himself, but for thousands around him. I'll never forget working for this man many years ago whenever I was in corporate America. And he found out that I was a Christian. He was so far from God, completely a non-believer. And he would laugh at me and call me a Jesus freak. And I just remember hearing him whenever he would think that I was not in ear's distance. And he would laughingly make fun of me to those around. He would speak the worst, most vulgar words in meetings whenever I was with him. It absolutely drove me crazy. He wanted me to die to his authority. I mean, he was my boss. There was nothing that I could do the way that he was speaking towards me. He wanted me to give in. He wanted me to quit. I really believe that he wanted me to quit my job. And the consequence of my standing up, it had its cost. Within my job, I was not promoted to new positions that I knew that I was fully qualified for because of my stand as a Christian. My family had a consequence to this of just the stress that I would take home with me and that they would be a part of. I was mentally worn out, and I truly had no strength to give to others because of this persecution that I was having for taking a stand for Jesus. The one point of persecution that is to bring you and to bring me to the lowest point of humiliation and despair. The point of persecution is to make you believe that God will never be able to help you out of your current situation. And that's what we see here with all of God's chosen people, a feeling there is no way out, full despair and bewilderment. What death sentence has been sealed and sent in your life? An illness that has a 50-50 chance of healing completely? Or maybe a marriage that the word difficult sounds like a walk in the park? Your child, husband, father, or friend that is going to prison and you didn't get to say goodbye? Or maybe it's the doctor telling you that there's no hope for a future child to be born from your womb. The loss of your spouse's job with only a 2-week severance package. What is your death sentence today? We each have a death sentence, and each is individual to you and to me. It seems to bewilder us and take all of our focus. with it being magnified, we can't seem to get on with our life. It's like we have been paralyzed in time. We can't move forward, just like here with these chosen people. What we must grasp and hold on to is that God is the answer. Only He can give peace beyond understanding. Only He can sustain us in the storm. That's why it's so important to study and know Scripture. In John, we are told that the Holy Spirit brings to mind what we know, and we must study the Word of God to know the Word. It is what will be our bridge in our troubles. It will bridge over that despair and take us to a new place of peace and contentment. There's a painting that I saw that it's this large boat, and it has all these cattle, all these cows on it. And they are basically being ferried from one side of land to the other side. And they're going through this big, you know, area of water. They are going over, and it's a storm. There is a storm going on, and you can see the angry water, just the waves of everything. It looks like that the ferry is going to, you know, flip over with all of this cattle, that there's no way that they will live through this journey. And the artist has cleverly pictured the dark, threatening clouds and the play of the treacherous lightning. And I just immediately, by looking at this picture, made the decision that this poor, dumb cattle, they were marked for destruction. But if you look at the title of the picture, it says, Changing Pastures. Are you changing pastures? Many times we live in the pages of this Esther chapter 3, the death sentence, the destruction, the bewilderment. But what we don't realize is that God is having us change pastures. There's always a chapter 4 ahead. There's always deliverance. God's protection within His perfect plan is ours if we'll only choose to call on Him. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We will continue studying and moving on into our next lesson. I hope that you will study these questions and answer them. Struggle through those questions. I've had many email me asking me to help define. It's like, Melissa, I don't know this answer. I don't get it. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know Scripture well enough. Will you help me? Guys, that's what I'm here for. I want to help you through these questions, so please work on them this week so that we can come back together and see chapter 4. Let's come back together and see God's deliverance for you and for me when we've been given the death sentence. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you so much. I thank you for this time that I've gotten to be with these women. Oh, dear Father, you know their hearts. I don't know their names. I don't know their life situations. I don't know the death sentence that has been placed on them. But I pray, dear Father, that they know you as their Lord, as their protector. You know every circumstance. And, dear Father, you're working in every life. May we know your hope and your grace. Be with each one of us, dear Father. Show your presence to each family member. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen.